want to welcome you to Blount Springs Baptist Church. We're so glad to have you worshiping with us. Just lift up our voices and praise the name of the Lord. Amen.
Fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty state, lose all their guilty state, lose all their guilty state. If sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty state.
So I'll change. Yeah.
praise the name of the Lord this morning.
If you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Senior year in high school, Hayden High School, they installed a vending machine in the foyer of the gym. I was a teacher's aide for my lunch period, and I had a buddy of mine come up to me with one of those chocolate brownies about that big. You know what I'm talking about? I like chocolate brownies. I said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, "I have that new vending machine out there." I said, "Really? How much was it?" He says, "Well, I got a code." I said, "Oh, you do? Well, I'm always interested in that." So I walked out there. He lifted up the front of that machine about 4 inches off the ground and dropped it. Boom, and down went the brownies. He said, "There's the code." I said, "Well, well, well. I can see this being a dessert every day, Monday through Friday." As humans, we will find the right formulas to get what we want. Amen. Sadly, some people attempt to treat prayer in the same exact way. They say the right words, press the right buttons, and expect that God will give you exactly what you ask Him for. But is that really what prayer is? Is prayer lifting up the corner of a vending machine and dropping it and hoping that what falls out is what you want? Is it saying words, repeating formulas, or just hoping to do something in part of the process to trigger the results that you're looking for? Well, I can tell you this. Jesus says no. Jesus says it ain't. I prefer that. Most of us understand that language. In Matthew 6, he warns us against empty, robotic prayer and words without any heart behind them. Instead, he shows us the right posture for prayer. A real conversation with our real Father. Amen. Prayer is not about our formula. Prayer is about our Father. If you want to get away from the formula and turn towards the Father, then you must choose relationship over ritual. Relationship over ritual. Look there, verse 9. "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The first time that I ever remember hearing this prayer, now I know I read it, I know I was taught it, but the first time I still vividly remember was standing in the end zone in Bryant-Denny, in Robert Reed Stadium. No, I didn't play at Bryant-Denny, everybody knows that, but I did play at the Wildcat Stadium. We were standing there after the first practice in pads that day. It was scorching hot. I was in the huddle as a sophomore, and as we broke it down, he said, "Break it down. But say the Lord's Prayer first." I considered myself to be a Christian, and I felt like that I probably should know what the Lord's Prayer was in this moment. And I was just listening, and they just started rattling it off. "Our Father, shalt in heaven, hallowed be." I thought, You know what you do when you don't know the words of something? You hum along to it and make you say, that's what I was doing. And I thought, how did I make it this far and not know what the Lord... I mean, these guys, I know what they did last night. They know what the Lord's Prayer is, and I don't even know what it is. But I learned it, and I wanted to learn what it was, but it's more than just the recital of words. I just didn't want to be embarrassed anymore. I wanted to memorize those words so that I could say along with all my fellow teammates. But if you don't hear anything else today, it is not the simple recital of these words. That is not what Jesus is teaching us. Not what I did that day in the huddle, and many days after that, actually. So Jesus begins by teaching us who we're talking to. Prayer is not a ritual to impress God. It's a relationship with our Father. He says, "Our Father." This is intimate. Notice not a Father or your Father. Our Father, our very own Father. That's how we address God, is our very own. Not something foreign and remote. Prayer is the privilege of children who can run to their father at any time. Prayer is a privilege that we have. Hallowed be your name. To hallow means to make something holy. This is reverence right out of the gate. So we have identified who we're talking to, our Father God, Jehovah, and now we're saying, hallowed or holy be your name. That is a beginning of prayer with worship, with recognition of who God is that we're praying to. It's a celebration of who He is, set apart, high above, exalted, lifted up. And that's how Jesus tells us to start the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. These words remind us that prayer is not about twisting God's arm or getting His finger and bending it around and going, oh, if I can just put Him in a pinch, He'll do exactly what I say. No, it's Jesus calls our focus to, this is God's kingdom, both here on earth and above the earth and everything that is made, but it's also His will. And we're supposed to align ourselves with those two things, an understanding that everything is His and an understanding that He has a will, and that's what we should also be desiring. Not our will, but His will. And who led that example? Jesus Christ led the greatest example of that. We talked about it a little bit. We're going to talk about it again. I think one of the greatest examples is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In His most desperate hour, He prayed these words, Father, if You are willing, if You, God, if You are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but Yours be done. In the end, no matter how tragic this is going to be, no matter how much turmoil I'm fixing to go through, God, it is Your will that I still seek over my own. Is that how we're praying? That's a strong prayer. That's not trying to twist God's arm. That's laying down on the altar and saying, no, God, what is Your will for me, for my life? Real prayer begins with relationship, not ritual. His glory, His kingdom, His will, not ours. This week, I consider how you start your prayers. I'm not up here telling you that I know the perfect way of praying. I'm not saying that, but think about how you're praying this week as you're praying. Maybe at the end of the service if you pray. Think about it. Hear yourself. How do you start your prayers? Do you rush into it? God, here's what I need. Or, Father, You are holy. Father, Your name is holy. Father, what is Your will? And then move on into other things. But that's what Jesus said. That's how He modeled it. Relationship over ritual. If you want to get away from the formula and towards the Father, then you must choose dependence over demands. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Short little sentence. Jesus moves from God's glory to our own personal needs. He says, give us. What does that mean in that? The fact that we're requesting for God to give us, it's acknowledging that we don't have it. We're asking for it. We're petitioning God to give us. And we also know that everything comes from the Father, right? Especially all the good gifts come from God. And we're saying, give us. Dependence, not self-sufficiency, which is something we have a hard time with here in America. We pull our boots up, don't we? We cinch our belt up. We're going to do it. But this is saying, no, God, You do it. This is Yours. I need You. This day, God calls us to daily trust. I think this really got to me. I am bad about not living for the day. Is anybody else with me? My mind is thinking about tomorrow, is thinking about the next hour, is thinking about the next month, the next year, all these things. That's where my mind just always wants to go. But there's one thing that'll pull my mind back to today. You know what it is? And I'm not a very emotional person. I know this shocks probably a lot of you guys. But a picture. I was working on my sermon yesterday, and Lindley had a volleyball game, and I was thinking, man, I need to get this done. I need to do this. I need to go this. But the volleyball game's starting here in about an hour. And I don't know what I was doing, but somehow I got to seeing a picture of the kids. And it was a picture from a little while back. And I realized in that moment, oh my goodness, how much they've grown. I didn't need anything else. I stopped exactly what I was doing. That brought me right into that moment to realize that today is the only day that I got with them and I need to do what is important. Not that studying for a sermon was not important, but that also important was going and spending time with my children and watching them. Jesus, our daily bread. He wants us to pray for this day, for God to give you what you need in this day. Jesus will later give a quick command to avoid the mental turmoil of tomorrow, and there's plenty of it, isn't there? Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What is Jesus saying? Live in this day. Live today in the present that I've given you. Not the one that hasn't arrived yet and that may never arrive, actually. He says, our daily bread. Bread represents the essentials, not the extras. As the New American Commentary notes, prayer makes requests for our needs, not our greeds. Needs, not greeds. James's warning, James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Pray daily for our true needs, not our true greeds. It's a challenge. God knows the importance of keeping us in the day. If we go back to the desert, y'all remember the manna? God provided the manna. Remember that? It's pretty cool. Every day, God had it out there for him every morning. What was one of the rules? Y'all remember one of the rules with the manna? Only pick up enough for today. And there was one exception. You could pick up more than today, but that was only for what day? The Sabbath day, because you weren't supposed to be working. And what did God do? Because he knew how we are. I mean, that we were already building a value pack to sell at Sam's and make a profit. I mean, we were thinking, man, God has put so much out here. If we could just package this, then we could sell it to these people and we'd have more money. We could go on vacation and we could buy a bunch of things that we don't need. That's how humans work, isn't it? So God said, no, if you pick up extra, it's just going to rot and have maggots. And it's going to be this stench and you're going to hate it. And that's what he had to do to keep us in today and rely upon him for today. What is the number one thing marketers use to get us to buy their products, especially these long-term investment products? They got to keep you thinking about tomorrow, because if they can make you worry about tomorrow, then you will buy their stuff today, which is what they're interested in. And God's like, look, I got you. Ask me for daily bread, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you today. Here's one thing I want to ask you guys, and there's all situations in here, but I want you to really think about this. Nobody raises their hand or whatever. I want you to think about it. I almost guarantee that every person in this room, myself included, has enough money with you right now, wherever you're sitting, to take care of you for today. Am I wrong? I guarantee you got enough to feed your lunch, feed your supper, to take you back home and everything else. It's when we get to thinking about what we don't have in a year, in 25 years, that's when we lose our joy and we lose our peace. God said, today I will take care of you. And when tomorrow gets here, Jesus, pray again and ask me for more and I'll take care of you again tomorrow. I don't know if that spoke to anybody, but that really helped me out a lot, and I don't know if I said that well, but we've got to choose dependence over our demands. If we want to get away from the formula and towards the Father, then we must also choose forgiveness over formality. We're going to read 12, 14, and 15. I know this is broken up, but they kind of all go together. Look there at verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." That last part, that verse 15, just stops me in my tracks. Prayer isn't just about asking for provision, though it's included, as we just talked about. It's about keeping fellowship with the Father and with others. I think you could argue from this point, nothing disrupts fellowship as quickly as unforgiveness. Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts." These are spiritual debts against God. We all do them. All of us sin. All of us fall short. Even as believers, sin creates a distance, and prayer is where we can close that distance back up as we ask for forgiveness from God. But it says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we're praying that we've already forgiven our debtors. How often can we truly pray that? We can all pray the part where we say, "God, forgive me." But can we faithfully go ahead and pray that last part and be like, "God, but I need you to forgive me just like I have also forgiven everybody that has a debt against me"? I don't know. Can we pray that? Jesus illustrated this in Matthew 18. It's one of my favorite parables or stories that Jesus tells. There's this slave, and he owes a debt that cannot be paid. There's not enough time and investments on the planet that he could ever pay back what he owes his owner. He's in a horrible situation, a hopeless situation. And the owner comes up to him and is like, "You know what? Here's what I'm going to do. Write it off. Forget about it. I'm going to forgive all the way down to the last penny. You are free from this debt." Can you imagine how elated you would feel if somebody would just pay my house off? I mean, I would be like, "Dude, this is incredible. This is awesome." And that's, you know, what's the first thing that he does? He goes and finds somebody that owes him a little bit of money. And he throws them in jail. That's the very first thing he does as his token of appreciation for being forgiven. Was Jesus happy about that? Did he tell that story in such a way to celebrate how he acted after he was forgiven? No. God doesn't suggest forgiveness. He expects us to forgive. Is forgiving others optional or non-negotiable for a Christ follower? Is it optional? Maybe, maybe not. Can we some days? Can we not? No. Forgiveness is not an option. It's a command that flows from being forgiven yourself. Because if you're a Christian, if you're saying that and you mean it, it means you've been forgiven of all your debts. Real prayer is not just asking for personal forgiveness. Real prayer also includes asking for the power to forgive others. This week, we all need to examine our heart. Is there anybody in there that we've been refusing to forgive? And if that's true, if we have somebody and God brings that to your attention, you have been refusing to forgive this person, then we can't faithfully pray the Lord's Prayer. Because as part of the Lord's Prayer, we're telling God that we have already forgiven those that have trespassed against us. Forgiven people forgive people. Or at least we're supposed to. If you want your prayers to reach the Father, we need to be about the business of choosing forgiveness over formality. If we want to get away from the formula and towards the Father, then we must also choose guidance over temptation. guidance over temptation. Look at verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. With this final request, Jesus shows us our need for moral and spiritual guidance. I know I need that. I take all that He will give me. Prayer isn't just about provision or forgiveness. It's about protection as well. Jesus says, do not lead us into temptation. Here's one thing I need you to hear, because I think I would really be interested to poll you guys and get you to submit your answers to me before I said this. But I want you to hear this. God never tempts us to sin. Did you hear what I said? If you don't hear anything else, hear that. God never tempts us to sin. Where did I get that? Well, I got it from the Bible. I'm going to give it to you. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. So are we clear? God does not tempt us. But we are tempted, aren't we? So we got to, that's true. We got to figure out, well, where does the temptation come from? If it's not coming from God, it's coming from somewhere else. Spurgeon said this in the thought of do not lead us into temptation. So we've just asked God, God, do not lead us into temptation, protect us from temptation. And Spurgeon said this, the man who prays, lead us not into temptation, and then goes into it is a liar before God. So he creates an interesting visual, and I've done this. I mean, I'm guilty of doing this. I have asked God to not tempt me, and then I have went on a straight V-line path and positioned myself right in the way of temptation to fall right into it. I don't know if y'all ever do that. I've done that a bunch of times. How crazy is that? Why do we ask God, God, please do not let me be tempted in this? I'm going to go over there and get right over here close. You said draw the line. You know, he talked about that lesson, drawing the line. There's the line, God keep me from it, and you're trying to jump over it and see how far you can get across it. Don't make no sense. Prayer without obedience is just going through the motions. Jesus also said, but deliver us from evil. Evil is real. Amen? Is it present? Y'all aware of it? Y'all feel it in this world today? You don't have to look very far, do you? Evil is real, and so is the enemy. I heard somebody say this week, there's no devil. Why do people go around looking for the devil? I'm like, yeah, there he is. He's talked to me a bunch of times. I know he's real. He's got my number. He got any of y'all's? Prayer is where we admit, Father, I can't fight this on my own. Prayer is where we say, I need your power to rescue me. Real prayer admits weakness and depends on the Father for deliverance. How much closer could we get if we would be willing to admit our weakness before God? Just lay it down and say, God, I am not strong, but you are. Lastly, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I love this last part because it reminds us who holds the authority. Just one more bringing us back. Not our kingdom, God's kingdom. Not our strength, God's strength. Not our glory, but God's glory. Paul reminded the Corinthians that temptation is common to everyone, but God is still faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You know what? Facing temptation doesn't make you weak. You know what it makes you? Human. It says it's common to man. Temptation does not come from God, but God does control the amount of temptation because the devil is under his control. And I love that last little hope. God will provide a way for you to escape the temptation and not turn it into sin and regrets. Has God ever provided that temptation to you and you didn't take it? Has God ever provided you the escape from temptation and you not take it? More times than I want to admit. But He was faithful. He provided a way out. Every time we pray this line, we're asking God to open our eyes to that way of escape and then give us the courage to take it. Revelation of the escape and the power to take it and hit that side road. This week, don't just pray for guidance. Walk in the guidance. Ask God to steer you away from temptation. Choose not to walk into the places that you know are tempting to you. If you want your prayers to matter, don't just go through the motions. Choose God's guidance over your temptation. Our Father, not our formula. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, not as a formula to recite every time we pray, but as a model of how we should speak with our Father. In the model, we see that we recognize God for who He is. We desire His name, His kingdom, His will. It begins with God, who He is, and celebrating who He is. Then we go on and we depend on Him for daily provision. Not next week, not 2 weeks, not a month, not a year. Today. And that's what we talk to God about, our daily bread. Then it goes on till we receive and extend forgiveness to other people. And lastly, what we see in Jesus' framework is we lean on God for guidance and protection. Every single line of this pulls us into a deeper relationship with the Father. More dependence upon Him. Have you ever called or texted somebody only because you needed something? Raise your hand. I'm just kidding. You ain't got to do that. Does anybody do that? Jeffrey, they not being honest. We do that. We call people or text people simply because we need something. I do it all the time. I am a hyper-focused person on getting things done. Sometimes I will refrain calling somebody or refrain texting them because I just don't want to go through the formalities. I just need to know if you're going to be there at 5 p.m. I don't want to ask about mom and them. I don't want to know what you think about the weather or how much it's rained. I don't care about the game. Are you going to be there at 5 p.m.? Because I do need to know that. And I'll wait and just look at my phone and go, it's going to be, But here's what I want to say about that. I think sometimes the opposite can be true. I think there are people out there that have this preamble to their prayers and this approach to praying that they've got to go through so many things just before they feel like that God could be in position to hear them. Just tell God what's on your heart. Sometimes my prayers are this complex, and I'm going to be real righteous. Let me tell you a story. That's even better. I'm on the side of my house in Newside, Alabama. Bethany and I have determined that we're going to burn down these huge, dry, they are mainly down in Florida. They grow up into these big, huge flower things. I don't even know what they're called, but in the wintertime, they die and they get brown and they look like they'd be a great thing to burn. And I love to burn things and I wanted them out of my yard. So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put something to help with the fire on this big bush. And I'm going to throw it in there, I'm going to watch this thing go into flames, and it's going to be gone. And it was going to be great, and I lived out that plan perfectly. When the flame hit that thing, it shot up as high as this church ceiling. But you know what was up there? the power lines. They were right above that. I never could have imagined that a fire could, one, get that high that fast, and two, I didn't know what happened when fire hit power lines, but I couldn't imagine that it was going to go well. In that moment, I did not have a preamble to my prayer. In that moment, I said, "Oh God, I need your help right now. Can you give me a wind? Can you give me a rain? Can you give me anything that will not have to make me pay to have these power lines replaced going to my house?" Sometimes your father knows. He knew I was in a mess. You think it surprised him when my prayer was five words? Don't let that get in the way of you praying to God and telling him the things that he already knows that you need anyway. Just get to the point. Reach out to him. He's a loving father that wants to hear from you. Amen? Don't dress it up. Get to the point. He already knows what you need. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up speaking of something you need. Today, Jesus is inviting us to relationship-type prayer, not vending machine formulas, not robotic repetition, but real, honest, heartfelt conversation with our Father. This week, I call you away from old habits. If you've got old habits that are keeping you from your prayer life, going deeper, let's get away from those. Let's lean into the Father who already loves you, who already listens to you and delights in your voice. Prayer is not about finding the right formula. Prayer is about knowing the right Father.